It's in the Old Testament, a short book after Daniel. Obadiah was the last one we had. And today we're looking at Jonah. Four short chapters. And I remember many years ago when I was still a teenager attending Beacon Bible Camp, and Ted Becker took the whole of an Alpha Camp to teach us on Jonah. But we're going to compress that into a single message, so we've got to go with it. Jonah, who was Jonah? Well, the first verse tells us that he was a son of Amittai from Gath-Hepher. And in Joshua 19, we also read of that place belonged to the tribe of Zebulun. And he lived about 800 years before Jesus Christ, which means that he also lived roughly during the time of Elisha, the prophet. And he'd also seen the fulfillment of his own prophecy restoring Israel's borders. You see, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. The verse is quoted there. When a king of Israel, Jeroboam II, rebuilt Israel's coastline from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the message from the Lord God of Israel that he spoke through his servant Jonah the prophet, Amittai's son, who was from Gath-Hepher. So this prophet who wrote and who appears here in the book of Jonah, he also prophesied other things. And one of the things he prophesied is recorded there in 2 Kings 14, how God would help Israel and enable them to restore their boundaries and grow in that sense. Now Jonah, in the book we're going to look at this morning, he was asked to preach against Nineveh. And so a bit of Nineveh was a major Assyrian city, first built by Nimrod, mentioned in Genesis 10, 11, and 12. Afterwards rebuilt. In fact, I looked it up on the encyclopedia. It's got a very, very ancient history of being built and rebuilt, and a number of empires passed through it. And at the time of the prophet Jonah, the city was a very large one. It took 3 days to walk all through it, as we'll find out in chapter 3, verse 3. The Assyrians were a very cruel empire. Some of the ways they tortured their defeated enemies are horrendous. And they were known for being a barbarous, cruel, very powerful, but tyrannical nation. And they had a thirst for violence. So one understands that Jonah the prophet wasn't keen to go and preach to them. There are the ruins of Nineveh today, still quite large leftover parts of the walls, and it's found in Iraq. So if you have your Bibles open there, we'll read together. It's a short book, so I'll read the whole of it. Reading from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And on the map, you can see Joppa, the port where he took sail and where he was hoping to go to Tarshish in Spain today. A long trip throughout the Mediterranean, so as to not go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh wasn't a short trip, 550 miles, but he didn't want to go there. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned." And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, young children. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Well, what can we learn from Jonah's story? Let's just have a short word of prayer before we look at some of the lessons we can learn this morning. God and Father, as we reflect on this story we've just read, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would not just learn what happened as history, but that we would understand you are speaking to us this morning through this story, because you want us to take home something from yourself, something which we too must obey and put in practice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, 9 things I'd like to share with you this morning that I learned. And the first one is that God warns us and calls everyone to repent. For Jonah, he was keen to preach and prophesy to Israel, his people, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh, the foreigners, the pagans, the cruel, hated nation. But even in the Old Testament, God makes clear that he calls everyone to repent. And that includes every one of us here this morning. In verse 2, we read when God told Jonah, "Preach against Nineveh and its wickedness." In 3:4, he preached 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, warning them of the judgment. And in 3:5, we read that the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast and put on sackcloth. It's true that the message we preach is gospel, in other words, good news, but also, as in these verses here, there is bad news with it. And the bad news is that there is coming judgment. There is a punishment for those who refuse God's way of salvation. And even the king we read, he proclaimed, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways," in other words, repent. "God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger." before accepting the good news of salvation, we too need to reach this point the king reached, of repentance, of admitting, yes, I have done wrong. Yes, I do deserve hell, eternal separation from God. But I want to accept your forgiveness, your salvation. And we know from the story that God did have compassion and did forgive even the Ninevites, probably the cruelest empire that ever existed. We know about the Romans, and they're very cruel with their circuses and lions and crucifying people. But you read the description of the way they tortured their enemies, I think they get the prize. And God forgave them. God saved them. He can do the same for you. This message is still true today, but repentance is a key part of what is needed. There's a verse in Acts 17 that says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, even in this New Testament passage, both sides of the coin are presented. Yes, repent and there is salvation, but if you don't, there will be judgment. And that judgment will come through the man God appointed because he raised him from the dead. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The very one who today is stretching out his hand to you and saying, I want to forgive you. I want to redeem you. Second message, for those of us who have accepted the gospel and trusted Jesus, God calls his people to be his messengers. You see, God could have sent angels to Nineveh. God could have appeared himself in Nineveh, but he chose to call Jonah to do that. Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim my judgment, my message to them. God called Jonah to be his messenger. And even after he disobeyed and ran away, after correcting him, God called him again. If you're a believer, God has also called you and me to be his messengers to the world. In Romans 11, we read, for God's gifts and calling never change. It was the same in the days of Paul when he was called to take the message. It's the same today. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to take that message, that double-edged message, warning of judgment, but announcing salvation and forgiveness and the love of God. In Mark 16, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And that's what we're called to also. And if you're anything like me, we're probably very much like Jonah. We're happy to meet here in the Israel, so to speak, and see God's people, but to go out to the non-Christians, we're reluctant, we're afraid, we're shy, we're timid. Maybe we have prejudices against them. But we're called nevertheless. And the third message I learnt is that we can't run away or hide from God. It's interesting, on the boat, when the sailors asked Jonah, Jonah said, I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. He knew that. The God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Where on earth was he going to hide? If this is the God of the heavens, the God of the sea, the God of the land, where else is there he could go to flee? He couldn't. We can't either. Don't try to hide or run away from God. It didn't work for Jonah. It won't work for us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist, who at times in his life also tried to run away from God, he said this: "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, like Jonah, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even in Tarshish, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." We can't run away. We can't hide from God. Don't try it. A fourth lesson: God prepares and provides everything. Verse 4 in chapter 1 says, "The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Some translations say, "The Lord provided a great wind." Verse 17, "The Lord had prepared or provided a great fish." Now, we usually think of God providing as Him providing us with a job, providing us with health and strength. Those of us who are married and desire children, God provided children. God providing a house, providing food. And we like to think of God as the provider of good things, of things that we desire, of things that we enjoy. But these two things were things that Jonah didn't enjoy. That wind that threatened to capsize the ship. I don't think he saw being swallowed by a great fish as a blessing from God. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "The Lord God provided a vine." And of the five things God provided in the book of Jonah, that's perhaps the only one he really enjoyed, because it provided him with shade. What did God provide after that? It says, "The Lord God provided a worm, a big grub that ate up the roots." And the next verse, "God provided a scorching east wind." But the book of Jonah insists that all five things were provided by God, even though only one of them was pleasant to the prophet. All five, God had a purpose in them, and God provided them. So God prepared all things to teach Jonah and to shape him to be his servant. And when you think of it, the same is true in your life and my life. In Romans 8, verse 22 onwards, we read, "For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, as Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." It's not pleasant stuff Paul is talking about here. He's talking about things that we groan about, that cause us deep hardship and pain. And yet, he goes on to say, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." That was true for Jonah, and it's true for you and for me. Jonah didn't understand why. We usually don't understand why. But God insists, "I am in control. It is my hand that is providing this. Trust me, Andrew, will you trust me?" The heart of the book is Jonah's prayer. And that is, of course, something God wants to teach you and me to do also. To pray to the Lord, to cry out to Him. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, And he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And at the end of his prayer, Jonah, who at that point was expecting to die, and if you're inside the belly of an animal, you don't have long to live. And he wasn't expecting to live long. And yet he could say, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. In far worse a situation than any of us could ever be or have ever been. And yet, at the end of his prayer, God worked in Jonah's heart, transformed him from a cowardly prophet, maybe a prejudiced, hateful prophet, into a broken man who praised God. Who, in other words, said, not my will, but your will be done. And I recognize you to be the Savior, the only one from whom salvation comes. And even in the well, I'll sing a song of thanksgiving to you. I will sacrifice to you. And God wants you and me to also cry out to him, to pray to him in all circumstances. Why? Because God is in control of all our circumstances. When things look tough, and when they're looking up, God is still in control. He is always in control. In verse 17, we read that God made the fish swallow Jonah, and he was there 3 days and three nights. In 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Notice that in both those verses, it's God who made things happen. He is in control. Both the unpleasant and difficult, as well as the nice and enjoyable. God is still sovereign. Because you see, in everything, God had a purpose. And in everything we face in our lives, God also has a purpose. That is what he asks us to trust. That is what he asks us to believe. Will I trust him? Or will I fight him? That's the question Jonah had to face. And at the beginning of the story, he decided he would fight God. He would go against him. He would flee from his presence. In the middle of the book, God changes his heart and he obeys. He cooperates with the God who is in control. Towards the end of the book, he changed again and he started fighting what God was doing. And unfortunately, that's the story of my life, the story of your life. Our decision to follow Jesus Christ is not a once and for all, and we never need to revisit that. Yes, it is true that our salvation occurs on that first time we truly come in repentance and accept Jesus' salvation and forgiveness. But as believers, we struggle as Jonah did with obeying and disobeying, with accepting that he is sovereign and cooperating with what he's doing in my life, and then questioning and turning away from him and rebelling against him and trying to flee from him. But throughout the book, and throughout Jonah's life, as well as throughout your life and mine, God reveals himself more and more. Notice that verse in 4:2, where Jonah, from personal experience, as well as from the Old Testament, the Shema, he came to know God, Jehovah, the Lord Almighty, as a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Four very key things. Gracious, what does it mean, grace? It means that God gives blessing that we don't deserve. And God is a gracious God. How about compassionate? Closely related to the word mercy, where God shows us undeserved mercy. In grace, God gives what we don't deserve. In mercy, God doesn't give what we do deserve. And that is how God is. That is how Jonah experienced God in his own life. Slow to anger. Jonah experienced that. I think if we're honest, you and I have also experienced that. Not just once, but many times. He is patient. He waits for us to repent, to change, to come to him. Patient, not wanting any to die. And quick to love. Eager to forgive and embrace. That is the God we worship. And Jonah also knew that God would treat others the same way. You'd think he should be happy about that. But unfortunately, this upset him. Now, God treats you and me in this same manner today. He is the same towards everyone. And that should be a cause of gratitude because of the way God treats me, but also praising and worshiping God because of the way he treats others. In that sense, Jonah is an example not to follow. Because Jonah showed this, which is very ugly. And when we as Christians show this, it is also very ugly. It saddens God and it turns unbelievers away from Christianity. Because they rightly say, if that's what Christianity has done for you, I don't want any part of it. And unfortunately, we as Christians often come over not as merciful, but as judgmental. See, Jonah wanted God to be merciful towards himself, but to be righteous towards others. Yes, Jonah welcomed God's forgiveness of himself, but with regards to Nineveh, he wanted God to act in judgment, condemnation. Let them get their deserts. In James 2, we read, "You must make it your habit to speak and act like people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. For the one who has shown no mercy will be judged without mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." So you see, I too must learn to not be judgmental towards others, but rather rejoice in God's mercy towards them. And in that sense, the book of Jonah is a big warning, a red flag saying, don't be like Jonah. Be instead like Paul. Be instead like Stephen, who as he was dying, prayed for those who were killing him. Final question. How did Jonah end? We don't actually know. Verse 11 ends in a very sort of up in the air hanging place. If this were a story being published today, the editor would say, no, you still got to put in a chapter 5. This is not a good ending for the book. There is silence. After the prophet's anger at God's graciousness and God's compassionate reply to him, gently encouraging Jonah to understand why God was loving, why God was forgiving. But we don't know how Jonah ended. And I don't know either how my life will end or how your life will end. Will we end on this bitter note of Jonah? Greedy for God's forgiveness, but reluctant to concede it to others? That's a sad way to end our lives. Angry, demanding our rights, judgmental towards others. That's unfortunately the last picture we have of Jonah. I hope that after God's response, Jonah did repent and did see things from God's point of view, and instead, part B, became thankful and praised God for his mercy and grace, encouraging others to come to God's love too. Those are two ways we can live our lives as Christians also. And I know, and you probably know, Christians who fit into category A. And it's not a pretty sight. They're depressing people to be around. But let's not point the finger too readily at them. Let's rather point the finger at ourselves and ask ourselves, which of those two bands do I fit into? So, 9 lessons we learned. Here's 9 personal questions for all of us here this morning, 1 for each lesson. First question, have I repented and accepted God's salvation? Can I say honestly this morning that I belong to the people of God because I've repented from my sin and I've accepted his love and forgiveness? Or am I still on the outside, knowing about God's message, warning of judgment, offering forgiveness, but not yet having received that for myself? Second question for those of us who are believers this morning, am I a faithful and loving messenger for God? Question for all of us. Am I trying to hide and run away from God? Is there perhaps something God has been speaking to my conscience this past week, this past month, and I've been resisting? I've been hiding from his word. I've been running away from what he's telling me. If so, stop. It's pointless. Come back willingly. Don't wait until he capsizes your boat and has you swallowed by a big fish to bring you back. Here's a deep question. Do I accept and welcome all God's provisions? Or do I only accept and welcome the ones I perceive as being good? Of those 5, the middle, number 3 only, and 1, 2, 4, and 5, no thank you. Am I praying and crying out for the Lord's help? Whether we're inside the belly of a big fish, or whether things seem to be going well for us, God wants us to pray. He wants us to bring what is deepest in our heart to him. Let's do so. Not just on Sundays when we meet together. Let's do so personally, every day. Here's another deep question. Do I trust that God is in control of my life? If I do, that takes away fear, because I know he is in control. It also takes away bitterness, because even when I go through tough circumstances, I accept that my loving Father is in control. And though I don't understand, I will trust. That's much easier to say than it is to do, but it is what God wants us to do. Am I coming to know God better each day? That quote that Jonah knew from the Old Testament, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love." Are we too learning who God is each day, each week? And not just learning from His Word, but learning in our experience of Him. What sort of a Christian am I? Am I merciful or judgmental towards others? And finally, how will my life end? Bitter or grateful? Let's take a minute and each of us reflect on these 9 questions. Take one or perhaps two. Don't try and take all 9. And quietly, there where you are, just tell God about that. Father, we thank You this morning that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We thank You that You displayed that towards Jonah in Your patience and love to him. We thank You that You displayed that towards Nineveh, that cruel, proud, arrogant city. We thank You even more that You display that towards us as You call us, each one, to repentance, to salvation, to a fulfilling life in Jesus. Father, we recognize You also call us to be Your messengers today, to share Your message faithfully. A message of righteousness, of holiness, but also a message of mercy and love and salvation. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us each one, that lesson that You have spoken to our hearts, to take it home today and roll up our sleeves and put it in practice. That this would not just stay as an interesting story filed away in our mind, but it would move us to action, to obedience, to a transformed life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.